be there for sunrise service, and you'll get the introduction to the message, and I won't have to repeat myself. Maybe not. I still repeat myself. It's important that we understand what is taking place here is that Jesus had been crucified, and he was put in a grave, and he lay there for 3 days. And when he was put in the grave, it was done very hastily because of the Sabbath. He was actually taken down from the cross and wrapped up very quickly and put inside the tomb. And they were going to come back later when the Sabbath had ended and address it all properly. They were going to give Jesus the burial that he was worthy of because they loved him and they cared for him. And so the women, they went to go to the body to address that issue. And when they got there, much to their surprise, as a matter of fact, it even tells us here in Luke's gospel that they were surprised not to find Jesus there. And when they encountered an angel and the angel told them what had happened, you know, they were amazed. And the angel said, "We don't understand it. You should not be amazed. This is what he told you would happen. That he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be buried, and on the third day he was going to rise again." And so you had a group of people that initially, when they saw the empty tomb, they were filled with a great deal of hurt. You know, it was bad enough that Jesus had been crucified, the one that they thought was going to be their Redeemer. It was something that was breaking their heart already. Then they get there and they think somebody has stolen the body. But they find out that it wasn't stolen at all, but that he had risen from the dead just as he said that he would. So all this is taking place, and the ladies, they go to the tomb, they see it's empty, and then they come back and they tell the 11 disciples, and the emphasis there is on 11, because at this time Judas had committed suicide. He had betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and because of that, his guilt was so great to him that he went out, and it says that he hanged himself, fell to the ground, and his innards burst open onto the ground. And so now there's only 11 instead of 12. But as we can see here, there are other disciples that are there in their midst. That's who these guys are, where it says, "Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem." These are those that are referred to in verse 9, where it says, "They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." These guys are a part of all the rest. They were guys that were there that are not notable as apostles. Peter, when he heard about it, he said, "You know, I got to check this out for myself." So he goes running down there to the tomb, and he finds that the tomb is empty. It tells us about Peter that he is kind of perplexed. He doesn't really understand. He sees what's going on there with the clothes laying there. It's very obvious that Jesus was not unwrapped. Okay? When it talks about the grave clothes being there, they're in that form, in that shape of his body, because his body was translated through it. It didn't unwrap him. Unlike Lazarus, you remember when he died and Jesus called him out of the tomb, it said that he hopped out of the tomb all wrapped up in his grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Unwrap him, turn him loose." Well, there was no grave clothes that could hold Jesus. And there was no stone in front of the tomb that could hold him either. He had left there. And that stone was rolled away not to release him, but so that others could see that he was not there, that he had risen from the dead. This was the things that had been told to these two men that we're going to see. And they had been told these things about Jesus, but they were struggling. They didn't understand it either. They didn't believe it. Because as we see, as they were traveling, in verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." So they had been walking from Emmaus, you know, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and as they're walking, they're talking, you know, as people do, right? Don't we do that too? As a matter of fact, whenever there's something that's gone on in our midst or whatever, we begin to recount those things and talk about it. And certainly, this was a major event in their life. On this Sunday, And this is why we celebrate Easter on Sunday. It is the day that Christ rose from the dead. These two disciples had traveled to Emmaus from Jerusalem. These weren't famous apostles. They were simple and half-anonymous followers of Jesus. This is a characteristic of the Lord, that in the glory of his resurrection life, he gave himself with total disclosure to these unknown and undistinguished men. He still reveals himself to lowly hearts. God is still doing that. He still reveals himself to lowly people, humble people that are willing to see and to understand what the scriptures say about him and about the resurrection. The resurrection is what we focus on, because if there is no resurrection, then what we do really has no value whatsoever. I know of a man who pastors, well, actually he's a retired pastor of a church that is dying. It's dying because of the age of the congregation, and there's no new life that's coming into it. But the reason why there's no new life coming into it is because the Word of God is not being preached. It is, what they offer is tradition. They offer something that has been in the church for hundreds of years. And this man says, he said, I don't understand. I don't understand why people don't want to go to church. Man, I'll tell you why. Because if you don't have the hope of the resurrection, there's absolutely no reason to go. None. Because why would we do it? Just to be religious? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not a religious person at all. And those of you who know me know how unreligious I am, because if things get to be a little bit too routine, we'll just kind of shake it up a little bit and do something different, because I don't want to get in that rut. It needs to be alive. It needs to be something that is functioning for the benefit of the people of God. But at the core of that, what makes it all worthy, what makes it all work, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These men were going on the road, and they were disappointed in what had taken place. The fact that the one that they believed was going to be the Redeemer of all Israel had been crucified. They weren't alone. The 12, all the disciples, they were in that same place. You remember, they didn't understand this whole idea. They knew Jesus was the one that was going to redeem Israel, and they thought, okay, here it is, here we go. As a matter of fact, there were two of them that said, hey, look, when you come into your kingdom, you know, can one of us sit on the right and the other one sit on the left? Because they thought it was going to happen, like, right now. They had no idea what they were asking, and Jesus even told them that. He said, look, you don't know what you're asking. And he said, can you go through the same kind of thing that I'm going to go through as well? Oh, yeah, we can do that. We can do it, no problem. And he says, well, the decision's not mine. That's my Father's in heaven. He's the one that's going to make up the mind is who sits on my right and who sits on my left. But Jesus, you know, he knew they would not be able to go through what he was going to go through. They couldn't endure that. Now, they would later. When they had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when they had that power from God, they had seen the resurrected Lord. And for that, it gave them tremendous boldness. And then being filled with the Holy Ghost, it says that they began to preach the gospel everywhere that they went with no fear of death. And you know, that's the thing about the resurrection. It gives us that hope where we do not fear death. Because for those who know Christ, it's just simply changing houses, and that's all it is. And as a matter of fact, it's an upgrade. If you're living in a dump right now, believe me, what Jesus has for you in the future is a mansion. It's beyond description, beyond what you can imagine, to be honest with you. And I like it. I can't remember who said it originally, but there was one guy who said, he said, you know, it took the Lord 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. And we are astounded by that. Jesus has been in heaven for 2,000 years building you and I a mansion. Just think about how good that's going to be. 6 days, wow, it's great. 2,000 years, over the top. It's going to be wonderful. But here's the thing. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. There's none. It just means that we go through the motions, that we live our lives, and then when we die, it's all done. This time it's technology. The technicians are sitting back there going, you know, like this. And I understand it because I always, you know, I look to them to make sure they're not doing something wrong, you know. I don't want to take any of the bad credit, you know. So here these guys are. They were people that were not famous. And I think this is one of the reasons why I like this passage, because it's meant for you and I. I don't know about you, but I'm not famous. At least a lot of fame, you know. When you wear a beard like mine, people seem to remember you, but that doesn't make you famous. As a matter of fact, sometimes you wish they wouldn't remember you, right? But these guys were just a part of the group. They were disciples of Jesus. They were followers of Christ. And that's how Jesus still works today. He ministers to those of us who are really nobodies. You know, and I'm glad to be a nobody, because that means that Jesus chooses me. And I want to be chosen by him. I want to serve him. I want to know him. You know, I want to experience the resurrection power in my life. You see, that resurrection power gives us victory over sin and death. Both. You know, it gives us victory over sin. If there's things in my life that I have that's sinful behavior, it can be changed by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. And that should give us hope. Do you understand that? I don't know about you, but there are another true confession here. You know, once again, I'm trying to watch my diet, trying to eat right and all that kind of stuff, and I blew it this morning. I'm sitting there, and I ate good. I ate a couple of eggs, and, you know, I had a croissant, and I had some fruit, and, you know, I mean, I did real good. And then there were these cut-in-half custard-filled pastries, and I couldn't resist it. I grabbed one, and I ate it. Then I went back to my office, and I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord, please, why can't I resist? Why can't I say no to it? You know, I've got to get it in my head that it's sin for me. And then maybe I'll pray, Lord, deliver me, you know, because I need it. But I do know this, in almost jesting in that, there's a lot of truth in that God can control my diet. He can, if I will release it to him. You know, when I say that, believe me, there was a conversation that went on. Oh, man, I shouldn't have that, but I'm going to have it. And I grab it and I eat it. That's a conversation. I knew that it was wrong, and I did it anyways. You know, and if that's the worst sin that I have in my life, that's okay. That's just going to send me to glory quicker. So, you know, I'm okay with it. But other sins that I've had in my life, God has been faithful to deliver me. And he's still speaking to that persons who are the nobodies. And to be honest with you, because of the fact that God chooses us, it makes us somebody. As a matter of fact, it makes us very precious to God. And of course, you know, it comes back to where the opportunity is there, and we have to make that decision as to whether or not we will or will not believe and receive and begin to follow Christ. It's always that point of decision for us. For God will not make you do anything. Nothing. He will plead with you. He'll extend the offer. He will show you the way. But he will not drag you screaming, kicking, all the way to the cross. It is a place that you have to come willingly in your own life. And it's not that you do it just once. You do it daily. You remember, as we've been studying through Matthew, that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, if any man will come after me, what must he do? He must take up his cross and follow me. We have to be willing to do that daily, to crucify the old man, to crucify the flesh, and to take up that cross and to follow him wherever he would leave us. And he's still working in the hearts of humble, lowly people to this day. Verse 15, so it was while they converse and reason that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here they are. They are talking about the events of the day, the things that we have been talking about, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all these things. And then Jesus comes up and he begins to walk with them. Now, you know, this is kind of like one of those things where we're going to see in a moment, you know, it tells us that even though he came up, they didn't recognize him. That God blinded their eyes to the knowledge of as to who he was. And the implication that we have here is that they're going along and Jesus just kind of appears and comes up beside them and begins to walk with them and to talk with them. In verse 16 it says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So yet for a time they were miraculously prevented from seeing who Jesus was. In verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus asked them about the conversation, which is kind of a little silly because he knows what the conversation is really about. Let me see if I can correct this. And he knows what's going on with the conversation already, but he gives them an opportunity to speak, to tell him about it. The other thing that we observe here is that Jesus sees that their countenance is sad. You know, we see that about one another, right? That's one of the wonderful things about being close to one another. When somebody is going through something, we can usually see it. And it's like, oh, hey, what's going on? Oh, nothing. Oh, come on. I can see it on your face. Something's wrong. Well, no, I just don't want to talk about it. Well, hey, look, come on. Let me minister to you. Let me at least pray for you. What's wrong? And then we tell. And then we get prayer. And we begin to love one another. And it's the same kind of thing that goes on with Jesus. Jesus knows when we're sad. He knows the things that are going on in our lives. He doesn't have to have us tell him, but it is the means by which he has chosen to have relationship with us. And he lets us tell him what's going on in our life. And he listens to what we have to say, even though he already knows it. And he's going to minister to us when we do. And as a matter of fact, I'm extremely grateful for those times when Jesus does listen to what I have to say, when I can pour my heart out to him, when I can cry upon his shoulder and tell him, Jesus, it's bad. It's horrible. I'm having a difficult time. And he says, shut up, Bob. I already knew. No, he doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, what he does with me just as he will do with these guys here in just a little bit. He points me to his word. And when we sit down and we read his word and we're listening, you know, sometimes when we come to God, it's all about us. Just talk, 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 talk. And we don't shut up long enough to listen to what God has to say. And if we're talking to the Lord and we're taking his word and we're spending time and we're reading and listening to what the word has to say, we find that God will speak to us. So many times in my life that I cannot recount them all, and they're too numerous to number, of the times when I needed to hear something from God, a decision I was making, a situation I was going through, counsel that I needed from the Lord to know how to deal with a different, you know, certain situation, that God speaks to me through his word. Just in reading it and spending time in it, God speaks to me in his word. And that's what he wants. Verse 18, it says, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? So basically what this guy says, he's the only one that's named out of the two. And I'm thinking, if I was him, I wouldn't want to be that guy, because he says to Jesus, what, are you from Mars? You're the only one around here that doesn't know what's going on? You got to be kidding me. He doesn't know who he's talking to, does he? But he's speaking to him in that way. Who do you, you know, what are you? You're from another planet that you don't know what's been going on? Everybody knew. And you know what? That's the thing that's interesting as well. And that is that when these things are going on with Jesus, the whole process, you know, that led to the crucifixion, the whole process that led to the grave, and then the resurrection, I mean, the word spread around to everybody. In a time when the communication that they had was extremely archaic, at least for us, with all the media, you know, that we have, and phones and Facebook and everything else, we get the word out about things pretty quick. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Just word of mouth, that was it. But yet, God managed to use it in order to spread the news about the resurrection of Christ, and then from there to spread the gospel to the known world. In a time when they didn't have the advantages that we have today. So, this guy, he's the only one of the two that we know his name. And like I said, if I was him, I wouldn't want my name to be known because of what I had said and to whom I had said it. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So the men just simply explained to Jesus about all these things. They knew partially of who Jesus was. You see by their comments, they said, you know, that he was from Nazareth, that he was a prophet, that he was mighty in deed and word, and that he had been crucified. And we'll see in a moment, they also knew that he was the promised one to redeem Israel. And he knew that others had said that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But they didn't believe it. And that's why their countenance was sad. They believed that Jesus was going to take over and that he was going to raise up the nation of Israel. They were going to rule the world, just as it was prophesied that would happen when the Messiah came. They expected that. But because that didn't happen, they were kind of disappointed. They were disappointed that it hadn't worked out the way that they had anticipated. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Like I said, they had hope disappointed. Their hope was not truly disappointed, but in some ways their hope was misguided. That is, it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That's true, and he will in the future. And Jesus would show them that their true hope was fulfilled in him, in his resurrection. This is where their true hope was. This is how it was going to be fulfilled, was through him. Sometimes as Christians, we can have hope disappointed in our life too. You know what? I've got to tell you, I would say, in all honesty, my life right now is not what I envisioned my life to be when I was in my 20s, maybe even in my 30s. I thought it would be a whole lot different. I thought I'd be not only good looking, but I'd be rich and famous too. I think I probably did have that kind of deception going on. But you understand what I mean. Life doesn't always work out the way that we hoped. It doesn't always work out the way that we planned. But here's the truth. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ. Our hope is in the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Our hope is in the knowledge of him, the one who calls us and redeems us and gives us eternal life. If we put our hope in this world, we're always going to be disappointed. Because we've all grown up with ideas about how our life was going to be, how it was going to end, and everything that was going to be between the beginning and the end. But you know what? Life doesn't work that way sometimes. Sometimes it does. I envy those people that have this life that's like they everything is great. But you know what? The truth is, when you get close to them, they find that many times it's not as great as that you might think, because we're all in the same place in life. We all have disappointments. That's why it's important that we find our satisfaction and our hope in Christ, because He never disappoints. He never fails. He never lets you down. And if you put your hope and your trust in Him and you're looking for His plans for your life, I'll guarantee you will not be disappointed. I'm not disappointed with my life in the way that God has chosen me to use me. That's a blessing from God that He would do that. I'm one of those that surprise everybody that He would choose a person like me. And I don't feel like I'm alone in this room. I feel that we're all in that same place, that we are here and we're chosen by God, not because we're particularly some of the greatest people in the world, but we are those that God has chosen because He's still choosing the lowly of heart. Verse 22, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see." So here they point out that the disciples had gone, and now they were going on the testimony of others. They hadn't seen the resurrected Christ themselves. At least they didn't know that they had. They had, by this time, they're seeing Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. But all they're getting is what other people have said. And sometimes it's difficult to believe what other people have said. Just like it is, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I am sure you're here because somebody that you know knows Jesus Christ, and they've told you about these truths about God and His Word. And so you have to make a choice. Are you going to believe them because they have known the resurrected Jesus or not? But what God offers is something that's even more than that. He offers the sure Word of God, that we can trust and know that. And, you know, I always love to extend the invitation to anyone who doubts the Bible as being what it says that it is, the very Word of God. If you will study it and you will try to disprove it and then come and talk to me, I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. But if it's just upon your opinion, you don't believe the Bible is what it says that it is, that men wrote it and that it's been translated so many different times and all these kind of things, and it's full of errors. What errors? Tell me. Tell me one. Just show me. We'll talk about it. And I'll guarantee you, if you're not convinced by the time we get through with our conversation, I will be thoroughly and utterly surprised. But if you'll put the effort into it, if you will look to see if these things are true, I think you'll find, like so many other men and women have done, is that as they've done that, they run smack dab right in the face of Jesus Christ, and they realize it's truth, and they accept Christ as their Savior. The report of women meant little in the culture, and at that time, as a matter of fact, they weren't even considered to be worthy witnesses at a trial. Their testimony was not considered usable within a trial. And so God revealed Himself to these women and showed them that He had resurrected. And they come back and they tell everybody. And everybody's going, "Oh, hey, we think they're nuts. We think they're nuts." But they weren't. They had seen the truth. And I love it that God is always working in that way, how He's always circumventing what men have decided how things should be, and He uses those things that others say cannot be used. They had the report of Peter and John, and they had heard that, but that still wasn't enough for these guys. But Jesus wanted to know from them what He wants to know from us today. Can we believe without seeing with our own eyes? We can believe and must believe based on the reliable eyewitness testimony of other people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I say, you know, that we may not see Jesus, I also must say that Jesus always presents himself to us in such a way that we can believe and know that it is him. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that the big joke today? It's April Fool's Day, right? And here we are, man. We're talking about God and we're talking about the resurrection. There's so many people that reject that. The Bible says that the man who has said there is no God is a fool. And, you know, part of that is because the evidence is so well documented and so evident around us that to deny Christ, you really have to work at it. You really have to determine in your heart not to believe in Christ. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus began in Genesis and began to work his way through. And he described and declared to them the Messiah and his first coming and that he was it. He says to us today that we are foolish if we do not believe the scripture. If you know Christ and you don't believe the scripture, then you're foolish because they testify of him. They speak of the truth about who he is and what he has done and what he wants to do in our lives. So all of these things are things that God wants us to know. You see, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's what he did. He took the scriptures, such passages, I'm sure, as Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. And I'm not going to read these this morning, but you can jot them down and then read them for yourself because they speak of the Messiah that is to come. Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. Is another example also in Daniel 9:26, and one of my favorites, Zechariah 12. When you read the chapter in Zechariah, you see that it is God who is speaking, and he says in verse 10, they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When is it that they had pierced God? He says, they're going to see that it was me that they pierced. And it was indeed on the cross when Jesus was crucified. Verse 28, then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So they constrained Christ. They said, no, you know, you stay with us. It's getting dark. It's dangerous at night to travel. So just stay with us. And so it tells us that he came and stayed with them. Verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. What was it about breaking the bread that revealed him to them? We don't know. It just tells us that he broke the bread. Was it because when he broke the bread, which on Friday night we had a great Seder here. We had close to, I think, 90 people that were here for the Seder. It was a wonderful time. And you find that Seder in Luke, Mark, John, and Matthew. And it is the Last Supper. And Jesus, when he did that, he told them, he said, look, he broke the bread and he gave it to them. He said, look, this is my body, which is broken for you. He took the cup of redemption, the third cup in the Seder. And he said, guess what? This is the new covenant for you. This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins for many, for many, for all that will come and drink of that cup. Jesus will forgive. It was a great time, a great, great Seder. Maybe it was that they were near in proximity, and the way that Jesus broke the bread, it was like, oh my gosh, that was how Jesus did it. No matter what it was, it tells us that their eyes were opened and they saw him. The question, I think, for us is, are our eyes open? Perhaps you're here and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, and your eyes are starting to open. You're beginning to see. There was a time when that was true in my own life, a time when I had heard Jesus speaking to me, but I didn't want to listen. He vanished, and there was no change in my life. Opportunities come. Jesus presents himself. And I go back to that whole thing where you have to choose. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want forgiveness of sins? Do you want eternal life? Well, then choose yes. If you don't, well, guess what? He'll vanish. But his love is so great and so wonderful that he won't give up on you. And maybe you're here today and you've had that experience. Christ has been speaking to you at different times, and you've said no, and you haven't responded. There was a time in my life after the Lord trying to reach my heart for several times that finally my eyes were opened, that it was him, and that I needed him in my life. And I said yes. And when I did, he changed my life. He completely turned me around, going in another direction. You see, for each of us, we are on our own road to Emmaus, and Jesus steps into our life to minister to us. Where are you at today? Where are you at with that whole process in your life? You know, I realize the parable of the sower was given to pastors so that we could see that the seed is cast out, and the condition of the soil in which that seed lands will determine as to whether or not it bears fruit. You know, if it's rocky soil, it falls on it, no fruit whatsoever. Some of it, it falls on the ground that's covered with a little dirt, but there's rock underneath it, and so the seed produces a quick fruit, but then when the sun hits it, then it dies. And then there are the areas where it's been trodden down that it falls on, and it never takes any root. But then there are times when it falls on the good soil, and when it does, it begins to produce fruit in the life of those who receive that seed. Where are you at this morning in all of that? Where's your heart? Are you on your road to Emmaus? Has Christ been speaking to you, but yet you've been refusing? Is it this morning that the pull of the contact of your heart today is strong enough to where you're willing to say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm going to give up. I'm going to give my life to them, to him. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11, those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Once they realized that it was Jesus, it didn't matter about the danger that lie in front of them to travel at night. They could not help themselves but to go tell others about what they knew. They didn't know that the other disciples knew for a fact Jesus had risen, that he had showed himself, and they had seen him as well. And they couldn't help themselves. They could not hold back. They had to respond. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to know you can. You can respond today to his invitation to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, to offer you eternal life. And not only eternal life, but life, a good life. I have no regret giving my life over to Christ. I have not missed out on anything except for sorrow and brokenness and destruction in my life, because he turned me around, and he offers that to you this morning. Don't let it pass without making that decision today for him. And if that's what you would like to do, then while the worship team is playing this last song, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come forward and stand in front of this stage, and I will lead you through a prayer to receive Christ this morning. Don't be embarrassed. Believe me, we will applaud. We will rejoice if you'll make that decision this morning for Jesus Christ. If you will get up now and come forward here, believe me, you are among friends. You're among people who love you, who desire that you would have that relationship with Christ. Praise the Lord.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling.
It's not too late. We're just getting started. If you want Christ this morning, you don't know him, get up out of your seat. Come forward and receive Christ.
Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
Anybody else this morning? Anybody else?
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with
I didn't really elaborate on verse 32. It says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked, while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Is your heart burning this morning? Is God speaking to you? Don't let it slip away. Don't just say, okay, I'm not going to do that. You know, if I go forward in front of everybody's going to be looking at me. No, we're not looking at you. We're looking at Jesus working in your heart. And if that's you this morning, come forward. I feel that there's somebody, at least somebody else, that needs to come forward this morning. And if that's you, just respond to the pulling, the wooing of God's Holy Spirit upon your heart today. Anybody else, as we sing it one last time, the one last chorus.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar.
Well, even if you haven't come forward, I will tell you this. Reluctantly, I tell you this, and I'll tell you why. When I was 16 years old, I went to a church because a girl that I wanted to go out with, she's told me, she said, I can't date you, but you can go to church with me. So I went. And the pastor gave the message. And, man, I mean, the Lord was tugging on my heart really hard. And they sang "Just As I Am" like about six times, I think. And he kept going, "There's somebody else. I know they are." And I thought he was looking right at me. I thought he knew for sure it was me. And just as I was getting ready, to get up and go forward. I was finally getting over that fear and going to go forward. And he let me off the hook. He said, "Okay, you can accept Christ right where you're at. You don't have to come forward." And so I didn't go forward. I prayed that prayer of accepting Christ as my Savior, and I turned around and I walked out that door, and I went back to the same life I'd always been living. I lived that life. I was a drug dealer. I was the number one drug dealer on campus at high school, and all those kinds, and I never missed a beat. I went all right back into that, and I lived the next 6 years of my life in that kind of lifestyle, which I regret so much. I wish I'd have accepted Christ at 16. And done things so differently in my life. He let me off the hook. But there's one thing. When I did that prayer there, like that, I had no accountability. No accountability. See, if others around there had seen that I had accepted Christ, then what they would have done is they would have encouraged me in a walk of faith. That's why this is important, to come forward like this. But if you're unwilling to do that this morning, I'm trusting that God and His Spirit is going to come into your heart and into your life, and I'm going to encourage you to tell somebody that you've done that. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins, for I believe that You died, that You were buried, and that You rose again. And I pray, Lord, that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You for the forgiveness of my sins. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, why don't we all stand?